men and women do opposite things. Women tend to overcomplicate. Men tend to oversimplify. And I'd like to use one of my colleagues who always, he's a minister, he always uses his family in illustrations. Well, nearly every sermon I've listened to unashamedly exposes them. So I'm going to do that to him this morning. I'm going to quote from his Facebook entries. Alicia reckons that I'm a Facebook junkie, all in the space of 1 week. It's amazing. Just that I'm intense in everything I do. Isn't that right, Ian? Yeah, absolutely.
You probably are a Facebook junkie.
Yeah, thanks, mate. Let me read to you my friend's entry. We'll just call him Mr. D. Mr. D has just said goodbye to his bride and the mother of his seven children for 4 days. It's just Dad and the children, which was apparently disconcerting for her. But being the sensitive bloke that I am and sensing her apprehension, I asked her, "Honey, how long have we been married?" She nervously replied, 17. Now, I interrupted her. "Now, how many children have died on my watch in that time?" I think that did the job. That is classic Mr. D. That is laugh out loud. That is classic man. Tends to oversimplify. How many kids have died under my care? That's it. Now, it's interesting that a woman responded to this. Now, can you guess what kind of response a woman had to this? Do you want to have a go?
Something like, "I'd be ashamed to admit how many kids have died."
No. No, no, there wasn't an entry by a woman admitting that kids, you know, kids had died under her watch, no. What do you think? If men tend to oversimplify and women overcomplicate, what do you think the response? No. Let me help you out there. Okay, here's what the woman wrote. "Oh, there's more to looking after kids than just being there, remember? Will she come home to the house tidied, dishes washed, clothes washed and put away?" You see? Men tend to oversimplify. So as far as Mr. D's concerned, when his wife comes home, if all seven children are still alive and intact, he has succeeded. As far as the woman is concerned, wife comes home and the house must be tidied. Not tidied, spotless. Absolutely right. It's got to be better than when she left. Women tend to overcomplicate things. You see that? And both men and women are responding essentially to noise, to the agitation, to the worry, to the anxiety of our lives. Men will seek to ignore it. Women, in general, tend to allow it to drive them to run faster. And that's why they've got all the buttons. And men hide their one button in the man cave. They move it around. And it doesn't work if you press it anyway. So the question then is, if we recognise that in ourselves, that in general men tend to ignore and women tend to overcomplicate their lives, what does the gospel have to say to us? How does the gospel save us? And that's what Paul's about. And the first place where we go wrong is that we tend to get the problem wrong. That's where we go wrong from the start. For example, if your car won't start, what do you do? Call the RACQ. So the RACQ comes out, and what does that person do? We'll say it's a man. He diagnoses the problem. So what's probably, does he go in there and replace the engine first up? Well, the engine's not starting, Ian. So if I change the engine, that might fix the problem.
It might, but it's a major problem and expense if you do that.
Yeah. So you want to try and find perhaps there's a simple reason why the car won't start. What might be some classic things? A flat battery. So you test the battery first, because that's pretty easy, yeah? What other things might there be? That's right. If you're helping a woman, the first thing that you say is there petrol in the car? That's so easy. So easy. Oh, I feel like redlining today. Absolutely. Right. It's the same with a computer, isn't it? If you're helping a woman or a grandma or a grandpa, is the power on? Is it plugged in? Yeah, we don't change the motherboard straight away, do we? So you've got this anxiety. You've got a lot of different voices speaking into your lives. At the moment, it's the Valentine voice or the Chinese New Year voice. And there's expectations, isn't there? Got to get a card or something. No. Opted out. Never have. Yeah, lower the standard so low that he can't fail. That's a tough way of coping. All right, happy with what you've got. Okay.
Contentment,
is that what you call it? Okay. All right, so we've got a lot of different expectations of ourselves. People have expectations of us. And so we run with those things, and those things can drive us. What are some of the things that you would like? What are some of the things that you think you need in life? That's too abstract. Okay, health. Another day in the week, but you'd fill that up too. So we've got couple of people have been brave and they've said, okay, continued health and possibly more time to get more stuff done. Sorry, what? Chocolate doesn't make you fat? I thought I'd heard that wrong, but then I realised who said it. And I thought, yeah, I know, it's okay. We do have a lot of things that drive us in our lives. And I think one of the things that Romans says is that fundamentally we get it wrong. We get the problem wrong. The problem with my life is not that my hair gets wavy if I let it grow out. The problem with my life is not that I'm 5'2" instead of 6'2". The problem with my life is not that I can't achieve as much as I want to in the time that I have. And one of the things that Paul does in Romans chapter 1, he says, look, when I look at people in the community that don't go to church, they run their race, or they live their lives no holds barred. A lot of people aren't worried about having sex outside of marriage. A lot of people aren't worried about having affairs. They don't worry about getting drunk, taking drugs. Doesn't concern them at all. They just go for it. Because life for them is about getting that experience or getting that sense of excitement or getting that sense of intimacy, however they want. And he describes that. You have a look in Romans 1 with me. He says that people, that God gives them over to a debased mind to do what's not fitting, and they're greedy. When we look at the world, do we agree with that? No. Everybody's gracious and generous. No, we live in a world full of greed. Is that not true? Absolutely. We live in a world full of envy. My motorbike is not as fast as that person's motorbike. I'm not as handsome as he is or she is. My family, my kids are not as well behaved as somebody else. We're full of strife. We're now, We should ask Roz this, but she's not. She's out the back. But I remember when our kids were really little, all hell would break loose when the phone rang. Why does that happen? Any suggestions? They know you're attached. Yes, that's right. And you still have your foot. No. You can at least see what they're doing. I'm naughty today. I'm really bad today. You'll have to have words with me after. I know. Yeah, yeah. The backside. So kids are full of strife, aren't they? That's why you have stupid signs everywhere. You know, you go to the physio, which I do, and there's a sign there saying, you know, basically, keep a handle on your kids. Doesn't say it like that, but it's signs everywhere, isn't it? Don't children under this age must be supervised. Why? They're full of strife. Does that disappear when they turn into a teenager?
It gets worse.
Does that disappear when they turn 21, Michelle? It does. I think the laughter clarified your response there. Does it go away when you're middle-aged? Does it go away at all? Different directions. Strife is still there. How about people who have, I'm going to enjoy this one, a healthy self-esteem? That's a goal in life. Kids at school get hammered with that all the time. You've got to have a good self-esteem. The Bible calls that pride. To think well of yourself, to think highly of yourself. Proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's what people in our community are like. Why are they like that? It's because they want what they want. There's a desire in their heart and they're going to get it. And if they have to hit sister over the head to get the toy, then that's a price worth paying. If you throw toads into your neighbor's pool, that's not loving. I'm sorry. May feel good, and I've never done it, just in case you're thinking. What is the problem with our world? Now, people who go to church obviously are much better, aren't they? We can see that in Romans chapter 2. He says, no. He says, you who judge people in the community, you're no different. You do the same stuff. You may be more conservative, you may dress neater, you may be careful, more careful about not being caught out watching pornography, or you may be more discreet about your affair, but you're still the same. It's just that now you think that because you go to church and because you're religious, God is now going to give you what you want. He's going to bless your marriage. He's going to help you get that promotion at work. He's going to make you popular amongst your friends. We're no different because we go to church, Paul says in Romans chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he basically says, whether you're at church, whether you never go to church, everybody is under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Salvation. What is it? What does it mean? Jesus said something that really I find really peculiar. He said, He who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Now, what are you trying to save your life from? Let's do some workshop stuff together. If a person is lonely, what might they do? Seek company. Let's be specific. How would they achieve that? Yeah, join a club. Anyone? Speed dating. Sure. It's done. What else? Ring people.
Become more social.
What about becoming a flirt? What about dressing provocatively to get attention? There's lots of different responses, isn't there, to loneliness. What about trying to get married and have a family because kids love us unconditionally? I don't know where that comes from. Clearly not a parent. But lots of couples have kids to save their marriages. That's hilarious. It's not really, it's quite tragic, but kids are what's going to drive you apart, not bring you together. We often think in terms of, our heart says, if you are successful at work, then you're good. If you become an elder in a church, then you are good. And God is going to help you get those things or do those things. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. God isn't here to give you what you think you need or want. Jesus came to actually save us from what we need, from what we want, from what we hunger for. You know, this week, the first thing that I thought of on one morning was, I've got to finish my sermon before 10 o'clock because I had a meeting. That's anxiety. That's a voice telling me that to be successful, I have to preach well. I have to prepare well. I'm not saying I don't have to prepare. I'm just saying a lust of the flesh is a desire gone mad. It's a natural desire. We all have been given a desire for company. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that goes mad and we become a flirt, or when we use people to fulfill our need for friendship instead of being a friend for them, that's the lust of the flesh. In Romans chapter 4 and 5, Paul basically says that salvation is by what? By faith, not by works. So most of our lives, most of your daily living is in reality your attempt to save your own life. And you use God to help you do that. And in Romans 6, we're told to question our salvation. Have a look with me. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul is asking a question. He's saying if we're saved by faith and not by works, then it doesn't matter then what we do and how we live. He's questioning our faith. And then he's answering that question and he says, it does matter. Jesus has saved us from what we need. There was a time in my life where I would have said, I need a wife. I need a job. And they're normal things. But those things can turn into the lust of the flesh. And you take those natural wants and you transform them into selfish, self-serving wants. And Jesus has come to save us from what we want, from what we need. Jesus, like, breaks the whole system apart. We need to think differently in verses 5 to 11. He wants us to know something in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And have a look at verse 11. He wants us to think about ourselves in the following way, that we have died indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't need anything but God. But you don't believe that because you need friends. You need a dishwasher. You need a car. You need a job. You need all these things. They're all the voices that are in your head commanding and driving your life. And Jesus has come to rescue you from those voices, from those desires gone mad, that hold you to ransom, that fill you with fear that you're going to be rejected, that you're going to be rejected at work or at school, that your clients will think you're stupid, that you'll never get married, or that you'll never be unmarried, that you're stuck for the rest of your life. Jesus has come to save us from that, not fulfill it in the way that we want. Finally, we're to question, we're to think, and we're to do in verses 12 to 14. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. As Christians, it is well within our power to have lust, the desires of the flesh gone mad, reign over us, where we just do what we're told. I feel lonely, so I will flirt. I feel lonely, so I must have a husband, and I get depressed because I don't have one. I feel lonely in my marriage, and that just makes me go further in myself. Or I indulge in fantasy or romance or pornography. Christ has come to save you from that, so that you can question that whole system, so that you can think differently about yourself and God, and so that you can do and live differently. It's all summarized, really, in verse 14. Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." When you wake up in the morning and you're commanded like an army sergeant, this is your own self thinking, your own thoughts. You've got to. Today, you've got to. You don't have to. You don't have to. You're not under law. You're not trying to save your own life. For Christ has saved it for you. You do not live your life for yourself. This is not your kingdom that you are building. Christ has set you free from that to something altogether new. What would that be? Is that not to love God and to love your neighbor? Is that not your first priority? To be kind, to be patient, to be gentle to everyone in your life. That is what you are to do. Christ will help you. He has freed us so that we can live for Him and not for ourselves. We can live under grace. You can actually ignore. You do not have to quieten the voice or the noise of yourself. All that you need to do is to listen, as we talked about last week, to wean yourself from this, to listen more and more. What is it that Christ would have me be and do today? Running round like a maniac is not what he would have you do and be. So perhaps even the Rev can learn to slow down and be quiet with Christ's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us understand something that's hard for us to understand. It's hard for me to explain it. Lord, it's hard for us to see that what we have taken as normal is actually sin. What we have taken to be good is actually evil. Because we have really only been trying to fulfill the lust of our flesh. That our whole lives have been a system whereby we can gratify the desire of our heart to fulfill, to run away from loneliness, to feel successful, to feel in control of our lives. And so much of the frustration and anxiety that we have is not your fault, but our fault. Because we've been running the wrong race. Heavenly Father, we've misdiagnosed the problem of our life. It's not what we look like. It's not our finances. It's not our family. It's not even our enemies. The problem that we have is the problem of our own heart. We thank you that Jesus has come and he has saved us from this. That we have died to this system of works and saving ourselves. And we've been reborn and risen again to a new life that doesn't depend on anything that we do. And it sets us free to love you, Lord, and to love people despite the noise, despite the fear and the anxiety that is in our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, help us to know this week, we pray. Amen.